The first reading for today is taken from Micah 4, verses 1 to 4, and that can be found on page 932 of the Pew Bible. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. And the next reading is taken from Matthew 24, and that's verses 3 to 14, and it's on page 993 of the Bible. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And may God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Lord God, heavenly King, in this time of worship, bring us before your throne of grace. Help us, Lord, to hear you speaking to us through the power of your living word. On this day of remembrance, we pray that your peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us remember your grace for us every day of our lives. We pray these things in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. When I was growing up in Washington State, I loved going to the circus. Who here has ever been to a circus before? Quite a few. I'm still bothered deeply by clown cars to this day. How do they do that? Other acts were very impressive and inspiring in a different way. Seeing people in circus who could swallow swords whole, could juggle fiery batons without missing a beat, the list went on. I was always, always awestruck by the things I saw in the circus. But for me, one act stood above the others, quite literally. The act that was always most impressive for me were the high wire acts. You know the kind I'm talking about, right? The trapeze artists. But I was always especially impressed by those who walked on tight ropes suspended way up in the air. I remember watching them, and I think half my hands were in my mouth going at the time. And my lovely wife Heather will attest to you that I am not a fan of heights. And I can't even imagine what it would be like to do such a thing, to walk on a tightrope. walking on a tightrope. That's the imagery that comes to mind for me on Remembrance Sunday. I will confess that this is a difficult day for me. I'm sure it's difficult for many of us for many reasons here today. I'd say that 98% of the time, I feel like I fit in quite well here. The other 2% of the time, and today is one of those 2% days, I am reminded that I am not, to use lingo from my home country, from round these parts. This kind of day, I find I must walk a tightrope between my own upbringing, my own culture, and this wonderful place that Heather and I call our home. The United States and the United Kingdom are very similar, but in their own ways, they're also very different. Heather's nodding her head. And my favorite quotes on this subject, of course, comes from Winston Churchill, that our two countries are separated by a common language. In our home country of the U.S., this, the 11th of November, is known as Veterans Day. It's a day to be mindful of those who have served in the military, especially in times of war. That part is similar to Remembrance Day. But we have a separate holiday in the States in the end of May called Memorial Day, which focuses more on those who have lost their lives in combat. So what the UK does as one holiday, the United States essentially splits into two. So for us in the States, there is no such thing specifically as Remembrance Sunday. Some churches back in the States make mention of Veterans Day, of course, but many others do not. The so-called separation of church and state in the United States gives license for many churches to pay absolutely no mind to Veterans Day. Many churches even refuse to have an American flag in the sanctuary at all, and be none the worse for wear because of it. But that's often not the case here in the UK, is it? Here in Scotland. By virtue of being on this side of the ever proverbial pond, Great Britain as a whole has stood in closer proximity to the two great wars. And I think there's no way to succinctly state the impact that those wars have had on the collective consciousness of the people of this wonderful land. It'd be strange if it were not shaped heavily by two visceral and lasting experiences of what your own Robert Burns referred to as man's inhumanity to man. The other factors feed into Remembrance Sunday that make it distinct for us. The Church of Scotland is very proud of calling itself the National Church. The National Church! I've always found that to be a very strange combination of words. And to me, this identity as the National Church on this day brings the imagery of walking a tightrope back to mind again. If we lean too hard one way on our tightrope, we fall off, and we are perceived as glorifying and romanticizing war, as endorsing political and public policies that are conducive to conflict. It is possible on this day to become too much the Church of Scotland and not nearly enough of the Church in Scotland. If we lean too hard the other way on our tightrope, we fall off in the other direction. We are then perceived as being disrespectful of those who have paid the ultimate sacrifice for the freedoms that we enjoy on a daily basis. It can be very difficult to walk such a tightrope. But I think when it comes to remembrance this day, I think that we as Christians belong on the tightrope. I think this is shown to us in how Scripture itself approaches these bigger issues of war and peace. Both are, of course, powerful themes throughout the Bible. When it comes to these issues of war and peace, that's what remembrance is really all about, is it not? There is a balance and a tension within Scripture itself. But it's not an unresolvable tension of two equal powers. Let us be crystal clear. The ultimate trajectory of the Bible, and therefore of our faith, is a trajectory towards peace, towards resurrection, towards wholeness for all of creation. From start to finish, the wider arc of the Bible is an arc of redemption. All will be well in the end. But the biblical story is not a pie in the sky sort of story. And this is shown to us in passages like the one that Suzanne read for us from Matthew 24. This passage that talked to us about signs at the end of the age. And what we heard in this passage could be very descriptive of our world today, I think. Jesus said in this passage to his disciples in private, when they asked when these things will transpire, he will say, "You will hear about wars." Those are our Lord's words. And today, do we not hear of wars in our world? Whether it's the Islamic State, conflict with North Korea, Iran, ever-present tension in the Holy Land waiting to erupt again, we as a world face the reality of war on a regular basis. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He talks about you will hear of wars. You also hear of rumors of wars. Rumors are almost worse than the truth, aren't they? Rumors set the mind a-spinning, and it's hard to stop. The what-ifs are almost more disturbing than the what-is. We all know what happened this week. We've already alluded to it a couple times. We've had an election in the United States. With his election, there are rumors of wars. How will he behave as president? That is a burning question that should be on the minds of all free people. But on a lighter note, one of the best headlines I saw about his election, by the way, was local Aberdeenshire businessman wins U.S. presidency. If you want to claim him, that is. But throughout this passage in Matthew, Jesus is quite clear that all these things, these wars and rumors of wars, are the beginning of what he calls the birth pains, towards what he calls, in verse 14, the end. And in verse 13, he says, only those who endure till the end, even if others fall away, even if others lose faith, only those who endure shall be saved. It's one of those very sobering passages from the Gospel of Matthew, and there are many in Matthew like that. Now, the usual practice when we read the Bible and we study the Bible together as Christians is that we go from Old Testament to New Testament. We did it this morning. We read Old Testament first, and then we read the New Testament. We go from the promise of the Old Testament to the fulfillment of the New Testament. That's our comfortable, usual pattern. That's how we resolve any tensions we find. Sometimes it works rather well, but sometimes we need to see it in a different way. Sometimes we can only find the hope we seek by looking back instead of forward. Sometimes we need to see the New Testament in light of the Old Testament. And so we turn to the prophet Micah, the fourth chapter, when he gives this grand and glorious vision of peace and wholeness for all of creation. It's almost word for word used in Isaiah chapter 2 as well. And like Matthew 24, this passage from the prophet Micah's writings also speaks of the last days. And what a glorious picture it presents to us in the here and the now. This vision from Micah speaks about the mountain of the Lord on which God's temple resides, the highest of the mountains, elevated above all, people shall flow to the temple. All nations, not just Israel, but all the nations shall come and worship the God of Israel so that they will learn and follow the ways of the Lord. The text tells us that the law or the Torah, the guidance, teaching of God will flow out from there to all the world. What a grand and glorious vision of what the end will look like according to Micah. It's been many years since Micah's beautiful vision was recorded. We ask, is our world really moving towards this joyous destination? Doesn't it ever seem like our world might be moving in the opposite direction, towards further calamity and destruction? Why doesn't God just show up and put all things to right? What's taking so long? How will this all work out? These are great questions to ask us. And all we can say is Micah does show us a vision of peace. He doesn't give us all the details, but he does reveal God's ultimate will for creation in this vision. If we take a closer look at this passage, especially at verse 3, probably the most famous verse in the passage from Micah, this is the verse about swords and plowshares, spears and pruning hooks. It's beautiful imagery, isn't it? Weapons of destruction being recrafted, refined to weapons to till and care for the earth. All too often we sit back and I think we wait for God to show up, to put all things to right. And God is certainly involved in the redemption of the world. But here's the thing. He does not wish to do it alone. It might seem like a very small thing. I might be splitting hairs, but look at who the actors are in verse 3. First, God is judge of all the peoples. He decides between them. That's his right and position as the Lord of all. But who is beating swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks? They, that's the word, referring to the nations, referring to us. I'm going to go out on a limb and say it. The fulfillment of God's plan for peace requires our participation. We must participate, not because God is too weak to do it alone, but because God wills it to be so. God's plan and purpose for each of our lives is full spiritual maturity, to become full sons and daughters of the Most High, fully mature in Jesus Christ. And as the image bearers of God, as those who carry his name into the world, we are the ones who must beat swords into plowshares. We are the ones who turn spears into pruning hooks. In a world of dictators, despots, in a world of reality TV stars turned presidents, in a world of ever-deepening political division between families and friends, we as Christians must live differently from the world around us. We must, to quote Gandhi, be the change we wish to see in the world around us. And already there are so many signs of hope. There are so many signs that this vision from Micah is ever so gradually coming into focus. We live in a time, perhaps, of the greatest global awareness of the need for human rights, for the preservation of universal human dignity. I'm not sure we've ever had a greater awareness of the need to care for our environment than we have now. We have a greater awareness of atrocities committed. There is nowhere for dictators to hide anymore in our world. We know where they are at, especially in places far too long plagued by war, such as Africa. Even in the face of Brexit and the U.S. election. Out of these two events, we see an awareness of the need to participate ever more in the political process, to make our voices heard for those things we know to be right. There are so many people in our world striving to be symbols of hope. So many people striving to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. And on this day of remembrance, this Remembrance Sunday, we walk the tightrope between war and peace. We walk the tightrope. But we're not walking it towards an unknown destination. On this day, when we remember wars past and wars present, the good news is that we're walking the tightrope towards God's great plan of redemption, already underway. And to see it, to know it, to be a part of it, we as people of faith must be willing to look forward to the past. We must look forward to what God has already revealed in the prophets like Micah, and especially to what God has revealed for all time in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Because it is in Jesus, now and always, we have the first and surest sign that one day sorrow will yield to joy. Death will give way to life. So on this day, let us remember those who have given their lives for our freedom. But even more, let us remember the living God, who by his grace is calling each of us to live and work for the day when war is no longer learned, when all peoples shall dwell at peace in the house of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for speaking to us through your word this morning. Help us, Lord, to always remember those who have laid down their lives for us. But even more, help us remember your grace, your power, your presence. Help us remember that the day is coming when your peace shall reign supreme. Help us, Lord, in our own lives to commit ourselves to this cause in every way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.